good to see all of you out, and we have so much to be thankful for. Just want to note a few things on the bulletin, if you want to take your bulletin. We do have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry this afternoon at 3, and then all of our other services are like normal. Of course, take a note of the happy birthdays there and the happy anniversary. I do want to make a note that after the evening service tonight, we're going to have a fellowship, and that's going to be, we're going to have a baked potato bar. So we have the baked potatoes already taken care of. If you want to bring toppings to put on top the baked potato or anything else that would go along with that, we'll have a good time this evening. And also, we're still trying to update the church directory, and the cutoff for the Haiti offering and for the baby bottles for Alpha Women's Center is on February 21st. And so keep those things in mind. One of the privileges that we have here at Nordville is caring for one another, encouraging one another, and praying for one another. And we do have one specific prayer request that we really want to let everyone know about. And Kay Hummel is going to share with us right now.
My granddaughter that is 12 years old, she's the daughter of my son that I lost to a brain tumor, has had some problems. Her jawline is completely gone. They don't know exactly what has caused it yet. I can't remember whether there was a tumor in there or not, but when they went further, they gave her a complete MRI of the head. They found two brain tumors, one on the right side and one on the back where your eyes cross over. So we would appreciate any prayers and cards or anything. I will eventually get her address because we're not sure where she's going yet. They want her to go to Mayo. Her mother's insurance is throwing a fit. They'll pay for some things they will not. I told the pastor to start with $3,000, but I was wrong. It's $30,000 just to start. So she may be going to Iowa City, which we still have no qualms about that, because that's where her dad was. But for your prayers, we would really appreciate it. Thank you.
What's your name?
Ashley. Last name is Clark.
So we really want to lift Ashley in our prayers, as well as the rest of the family. It's not an easy thing, but yet we know that we serve a Lord who is more than able to help her through this and help the family for His glory. So let's go ahead and pray right now, especially for Ashley, but also for many other things. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a God who loves us and that You're concerned about our everyday activities. And I thank You that even though we live in a fallen world and we're surrounded by disease and all types of turmoil, I thank You that we can go to You during difficult times. And so often we hear about others in the news or whatever the case may be, people who are struggling. But yet whenever it comes home, it's a difficult thing. But we do pray even now for Ashley and the physical health problems that she has. And I pray that You would just give her strength during this time, that You would give the doctors wisdom, that they would be able to care for all of these matters, and that Ashley would come through this physically strong and healthy. I do pray for Ashley's mom, Tish, and for her grandma, Kay, and for many others that are concerned, and pray that You'd encourage them. But I pray that through all of these things, that You'd be glorified, that even ones would come to know Your Son, Jesus Christ, through this. And so we do trust You with this. And we do even pray for others in our assembly that are struggling with their health, struggling with other issues. And we know that we can trust You. So I pray that we'd be men and women of prayer, not only praying for our own needs or our own families, but for the families of each other. So we do pray that You'd be glorified, that we'd trust You no matter what happens, in the good times and in the bad. And so we do thank You for bringing us here this morning. What a blessing it is to gather together on Sundays. And I pray that we'd worship You in spirit and truth, and that our hearts would be focused upon you, that we wouldn't be distracted by all the things going on, but we'd have our focus on you. So as we sing these songs of praise, as we look into your word, as we give, I pray that all of these things would bring glory to your name. So we do pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we turn our hearts toward worship and song, as we've already prayed this morning, the sweet ability to trust in the Lord is so very difficult sometimes on our end, but so very easy on His end. It's so easy for us to not trust Him, to not take Him for what He says is true. But yet, the truth is that He's always there, and that we can always trust in Him. So let's sing about that this morning. 350. 350, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Standing together as we sing. Seated. Turn over with me to 239. Now we get to sing not just about the fact that we can trust Jesus, but the fact that He's coming again. Isn't that a blessed truth? Wouldn't it be great if the snowy clouds parted this morning? And then we looked up and there was our Lord. Let's sing about that. Amen. And hopefully that'll be this morning. Maybe even before Andy comes and reads a scripture. Maybe. It's possible. Is it not, Brother Andy? Amen. All right. Come now.
Morning, everybody. Our scripture reading is going to be in John chapter 14. So go ahead and turn with me there. John chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. And starting in verse 1, we have Jesus talking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sakes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it."
Continue in worship now and song 190, hymn number 190, "Are You Washed in the Blood?"
Oh,
hymn number 204, just a couple pages over there. Hymn number 204, Rock of Ages. Amen. Now it's our opportunity to worship the Lord in tithes and offering. And Brother Dave, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for the blood of Christ and Father for our being led to you, Father, to know you as personal Savior. And Father, that we're able to come into your presence now and just thank you for what you've given to us. Pray that as this offering is taken up, it might be used to your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Wonder of it all, just to think that Jesus loves me. Amen. 206, just across the page there from where we were just at. Hymn number 206, There Is a Redeemer. We'll stand together as we sing.
Oh, yeah.
sing that chorus one more time, but without the instruments? Cassie, if you give us a note to start on.
Okay.
One somewhere around there. Does that work okay for you? Now, this particular song, you notice here, you notice this chorus, this refrain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. And the importance of that. And then leaving the Spirit, God of very God, dwelling within us, till His work on earth is done. Isn't that incredible? Now, we've sung this morning about the sacrifice. We've sung this morning that He may come again. And now we have the opportunity to sing our commitment to Him, that we will work until His work is done. So, let's sing that refrain just one more time. A cappella, as they say. All right? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we have a special treat. Our children's church will be bringing us special music.
Jesus. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we can say, oh, how I love Jesus. Wonderful. Amen. What a blessing that is to have the little ones minister to us like that. And they learn a lot downstairs, and they have opportunity to sing and to learn from God's Word and any number of other things. But what a blessing that is. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. How He gave us so much, how He even gave His own life for us, the perfect Lamb of God, giving Himself for sinful mankind. And what a sacrifice that was, but what love You demonstrated in doing that for us. So I do pray, even as we look into Your Word and as we look at the words of our Lord, I pray that You'd encourage us and convict us and help us to even become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who can tell me what this is? Have you ever seen a sign like this before? What kind of a sign is this? It's a one-way sign, isn't it? And what does this sign tell you to do? It tells you to go a certain way, right? That's pretty obvious, huh? And says one way. Okay. Now, how many of you have gone against what this sign says? How many of you actually have either missed it or I don't think anybody would intentionally go against the one-way sign, but you know what? I have to admit, too, that I've gone the wrong way on a one-way street. Now, that's not really the safest thing to do, is it? Not really. Thankfully, whenever I went down a one-way street, there really wasn't anyone that was coming back at me. And so I was really happy when I could get off that street. And I recognized, whoa, I shouldn't have been going that way. We recognize there's dangers to disobeying street signs, especially this one-way sign. We see these all the time, and we learn our lesson perhaps after the first or second time, you know, or for it. You can go off of others' testimonies too. But you know what? There aren't just one-way signs on the highway. There are one-way signs in the Bible. And you know what? If we disobey this sign, we might get in a car wreck, or we might lose our physical life even. But you know what? If we disobey or if we neglect to recognize the one-way sign in Scripture, you know what? It's not a matter of our physical life necessarily, but it's something even much more precious. It's a matter of our spiritual destiny. And we're going to look at a passage in Scripture this morning where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No matter what the world may say, there is just one way to heaven. Now, you know what? This isn't just a piece of cardboard here. It's actually a song, a children's song. And you know, we could sing it, but I don't think we'll do that right now. But it's one way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Let me flip it over here. One way to reach those pearly mansions. Jesus is the only way. No other way, no other way, no other way to go. One way, God said, to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. You know, those children's songs, they're so simple, but yet it's so true and so profound. Jesus is the only way. A child can understand that, but sad to say, there are so many adults in this world that they don't grasp the idea that there is just one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. In the Scriptures, it tells us that Jesus is the only way. And John 14:6 probably is the most familiar passage that says something like that. John chapter 14. We'll be looking at the broader context this morning, but really, verse 6 is a powerful message. But John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Now, as we look at the immediate context, what we've looked at over the previous weeks in John chapter 13, what did we do? We read about Jesus and his disciples, and they celebrated the Passover's feast. And Jesus recognized, as he always has, that there is one that would betray him, Judas Iscariot. And he showed that this was his betrayer by what? By a morsel of food, by a piece of bread that he handed to Judas Iscariot. And shortly after Judas left to fulfill his sinister plan, the plan of the devil, Jesus spoke of his coming glorification. Very soon he would be glorified and the Father would be glorified in him. And it would be through that utter betrayal of Judas, that darkest hour of history, really, where the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, was crucified on a cross. It was at that darkest point in human history that really, that's when God Almighty is glorified in the greatest way. It is through that death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God is glorified in an amazing way. But not only did Jesus speak of his betrayal and his glorification, but also he told the disciples, as he had spoken even earlier, that he would be going. And it'd be through the death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, but he soon would be leaving. He'd soon be leaving this earth. And so Jesus wanted to share with the disciples some very important things as far as how they need to be living their lives. How should they be living whenever Jesus is no longer with them? And they must live in accordance with the new commandment. And what is that new commandment? That you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. This is how the disciples must live their lives once Jesus is gone. This is how we must live our lives today, by the new commandment, loving one another even as Jesus has loved us. Wow, that is huge. To think that we can love with the same love that Jesus Christ loved with. But yet we can do that, not of our own ability, but because God is within us, working out His love. Now, you can imagine the disciples, the ones who had been following Him faithfully, you can imagine how they would be sorrowful, how they'd be confused, how they'd be concerned whenever they hear about Jesus leaving. And Peter, as really the spokesman of the disciples, as really their leader in a sense, among the 12, Peter said to Christ, "Where are you going? I want to go with you." Peter was willing to sacrifice his own life for the safety of his Savior. But yet Peter didn't recognize that whenever Jesus left through the cross, that was something that Jesus had to do alone. It's not as if Peter could lay down his life for the Savior. That was something that only Jesus Christ could do, dying alone for Peter and for each and every person that has ever been born onto this world. Peter, he had good ideas, he had good words, but yet, when it came down to it, whenever the times would get difficult, whenever these events would start to transpire, Peter's faith would stand, but yet his courage would fail. We read in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And so the disciples are concerned, and they're wondering what's going to happen here. And Peter, no doubt, he didn't understand fully even what was going to happen in the future. But we find in chapter 14, Jesus recognizes that the disciples are uneasy about what he has just said. They are concerned. They're perhaps even worried about this. And so we read in verse 1, first of all, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, as we look at that first phrase, Jesus said, "Your hearts must not be troubled." That was something that was really a command of Jesus Christ, a strong exhortation. Don't let your heart be in turmoil right now. And he goes on to say, "Believe in God, believe in me." Don't be wavering, okay? I believe as he says these words, he is encouraging them, you need to have your trust in God, you need to have your trust in me. That is the answer to your heart being troubled. Whenever you trust in God, whenever you trust in me, then your heart will be calmed. It will have peace. He goes on in verses 2 through 4, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, if you were with the disciples then, wow, that would be encouraging, wouldn't it? To hear those words. But yet they still didn't fully understand it. But as we read these words even today, what a source of encouragement they are. Now, in the nursing home, oftentimes we sing a song, at least in the recent past, the song, "I Have a Mansion," you know? And to think about that, what's it going to be like in heaven? I have a mansion, just over those hilltops. Now, that's a wonderful thought to think about, that I have a mansion prepared for me in heaven. But as we look at the words of Jesus Christ here in this passage, Jesus says, first of all, in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms," or many dwelling places. We have the word translated in some of our versions, mansions, but really behind the original there, it's not so much mansions as it is rooms or dwelling places. And it makes sense because we have the Father's house, okay, and what do we have within a house? We have rooms, okay, dwelling places. Jesus wasn't saying that there are many mansions. When we think of a mansion, we think of this huge place with great architecture. You know, Jesus isn't saying there are many of those mansions. What he's saying really is that there is one mansion, the mansion of his Father's house, and within that mansion there are many dwelling places or many rooms. Now, whenever we think about the Father's house, what is Jesus talking about? The Father's house. Where does the Father dwell? He dwells in heaven, doesn't he? And so Jesus is saying, where my Father is, in heaven, there are many dwelling places. And if that wasn't the case, if there weren't those dwelling places for the saints, then Jesus would have told them. Now, Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, is Jesus going to heaven to build that Father's house, all the dwelling places for the saints? Now, as we look at the verse very carefully, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. That is something that is already built. It's already there. So Jesus isn't going to heaven to build those things because they're already there. So what does Jesus mean by saying, I go to prepare a place for you? How is it that we get to go to heaven and live in those dwelling places? How do we get to go there? How is Jesus preparing that place? As we think of that preparation, Jesus Christ is looking ahead to his soon death, isn't he? And it is by his death on the cross, that is how he's going to prepare the place for us. The way for us to get to heaven. He is preparing it by his soon death on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead. So the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ, the way is made clear for us to go to heaven. I am going to prepare a place for you. He's preparing it by his death on the cross. He continues on in verse 3. Jesus isn't going to leave and stay in heaven forever. He's not going to just leave the disciples to be on earth to never again see Jesus, because one day Jesus is coming back. We look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus would die and raise again from the dead, and in so doing, he prepares a place for us. He's going to go to heaven to be with his Father. But he's not going to stay there forever. He's going to come back so that where he is, there we also may be with him. Jesus tells the disciples, they know where they are going, or rather, the disciples know where he is going. The disciples also know the way. But yet, the disciples seem to not know really what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells them, yes, you know the truth, and Jesus knows the hearts of man better than we ourselves even know our own hearts. But yet the disciples are wondering, well, Jesus, where are you going and how are we going to know the way? We read in verses 5 and 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Thomas, he really is kind of a courageous man, someone that kind of, I have the feeling, he just kind of blurts out if he doesn't understand what's going on here. And so Thomas here says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? If we don't even know where you're going, how are we going to know the way? And Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. Jesus said earlier in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. As we look at the picture of the fold, there's only one door to that fold, isn't there? There's not many doors, just the one. And Jesus is the way in. The way into that fold. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to those dwelling places in heaven. The way is Jesus Christ. He is the way because he is the truth and he is the life. We've seen many times previously in John, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God the Father. The perfect manifestation of him. He is God in the flesh. And so Jesus, whenever he says something, he's not saying his own words, he's saying the Father's words. He only says what he has received from the Father. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So Jesus is the perfect manifestation, the perfect revealer of the Father. Jesus is the truth. But he also is the life. We read in John 5 and verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Jesus is the life. He is the source of life. We read in John chapter 11 and verse 25, in relation to Lazarus' resurrection, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is even before Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So Jesus, even before he raised up Lazarus from the dead, he told Martha, "I am the life, the source of life, not only physical life, but also spiritual life." Jesus is the way to heaven, to God's mansion, with the many rooms for us. And he is the way because he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus couldn't be the way if he wasn't the truth. If he somehow was a deceiver, we wouldn't have that way to heaven. If Jesus was somehow not the life, we wouldn't have that way to heaven. Jesus has done so much for us in preparing that way. It's not as if we just follow the path that Jesus took, because Jesus was the only one that could take that path. His way was the way of the cross. He was the one that provided the way. He is the way. So it's not as if we just follow Jesus in his footsteps. No, we believe on Jesus Christ. We trust in him because he is the way. Now the Jews in Jesus' day, and so many others even today, they think that they're on good terms with God. Okay, they think that maybe by keeping the law or by doing good works or by doing any number of things, going to church, they think, you know, I'm doing okay with God. Many people say today, it's okay if you have your way of belief. Okay, you believe that Jesus is the way, well, that's okay. But they think, well, I have my way too, and you know what? Your way and my way, they're both okay. There's many ways to heaven. That's what people are saying all the time today. But yet that's not the truth. That is a deception of the devil. There are not many ways to God. Yes, there are many ways that God has revealed himself. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in different ways. But it's only by faith that a person can be with God. But once Jesus Christ came on the scene, it's believe in him because he is the perfect revelation of God. It's not as if the Jews could say, well, I'm going to keep the law, but yet I'm going to reject Jesus Christ. You can't do that. Once Jesus Christ came on the scene, he is the only way because he is God's perfect revelation. And so if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. The plain and simple truth is, believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, or reject Jesus Christ and go to the lake of fire. Plain and simple. Now we continue on in verse 7. "If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." We've seen earlier, Jesus and the Father are one. And so knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. The disciples did know Jesus. They had been with him. They knew him. They trusted in him. And so the promise that Jesus gave them, they will also know the Father. And Jesus says, from now on, you not only know the Father, but you have seen the Father. And so by knowing Jesus, they know the Father. By looking upon Jesus, truly, they have looked upon the Father. Even though no man can ever see the Father, but Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the Father, the perfect revelation. And so by looking at Jesus, indeed you have seen the Father. But even as Thomas didn't understand what Jesus had said, now we find that Philip doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. We read in verse 8, "Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus responds in verses 9 through 11. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So Philip was thinking, show us the Father. He was wanting Jesus to show them the Father. But yet what he didn't realize was that all the time that he was with Jesus, indeed he had seen the Father. Because looking at Jesus, we see the Father. But yet the disciples, as we see so often, they didn't grasp the truth of what Jesus was saying. Jesus asked Philip, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" We've seen it so very clearly. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. They're distinct persons, but yet they are the same. They are the same in essence. One God in three persons. And so Jesus encourages Philip, "Believe that I am in the Father. Believe that the Father is in me." But yet, even if they are not able to grasp that, what does Jesus direct them to? If you don't believe yet, look to the works that I've done. Look to those signs. Because those signs that Jesus did, they spoke powerfully that what Jesus was doing was something done by the Father. We see the works that Jesus had done. He had turned the water into wine. He had healed those who were maimed. He had given sight to the blind. He had raised the dead to life. And all these things Jesus did because they had been given to him by the Father. And we find the disciples had gone out in the past and done great works such as these in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus. We find that they too in the future would be able to do things similar to this. We read in verses 12 through 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so yes, Jesus would soon be leaving to go to heaven to be with the Father. But yet, just because Jesus was leaving doesn't mean that the disciples would be powerless. Far to the contrary. For those who trusted in Jesus Christ, for those who are saved by Him, they would be given the power to do works just as Jesus had done. And even greater works, because Jesus was no longer with them. He was in heaven with the Father. And so we ask ourselves the question, as we look at these verses, how are the disciples going to do greater works than Jesus had done? Now, if we just look at it at face value, well, we think, well, by greater works, it means they're going to do more marvelous miracles than Jesus did. But yet, whenever we really think about that, how could anyone do something more spectacular than feeding the 5,000 with only a few loaves and fishes? Or how can you do something more spectacular than raising Lazarus from the dead after he had been in there for 4 days rotting in that tomb? How can you do something greater than that? And so I don't think Jesus is saying you'll be doing things more supernatural than what I've done. Because really, how can you outdo what Jesus has already done? I think what Jesus means by saying you're going to do greater works is that the disciples would do those greater works because they would be able to understand and proclaim what Jesus Christ has done. Now, whenever Jesus was on this earth, he did wonderful miracles. But yet, he didn't proclaim everything about himself. The world didn't really understand everything about him. The disciples, as we've seen so often, they didn't understand all that was going on. It was only until when that they fully understood what was going on. It was after Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended to the Father. That's when they truly understood the full scope of salvation, what everything meant that was going on. And so the disciples, after Jesus was gone, they understood salvation even better. They understood what Jesus had done. And so along with those great works, they were able to proclaim, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one in whom we have our hope. And they were able to understand it and proclaim an even fuller message than even Jesus did. They understood that significance. And the people were able to even grasp that even fuller than when Jesus was here on earth. We find, yes, they would be doing these greater works. And as we continue to read on, Jesus tells them that whatever they would ask in His name, Jesus would do it so that the Father would be glorified. And so it's in response to the disciples' prayers that the disciples would be able to do these greater works. Prayer is so essential in our Christian life. Jesus is pleased to answer the prayers of the disciples. He is pleased to answer our prayers. But yet, the whole goal of this is, it's not so that we think highly of ourselves, or even that Jesus in and of Himself is lifted up. Truly, Jesus' desire, yes, is to be glorified, but to even glorify the Father. That is His goal, to glorify the Father. And so Jesus says, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Even whenever Jesus is gone from this earth, when Jesus answers prayers, whenever He enables the disciples to do great works, it is still Jesus that is working. Jesus is working through us. It's always Jesus that is the one that is doing these things. It's God that is at work, not we ourselves. He deserves all the glory. And so as we consider this passage, it's just amazing. And what an encouragement it is. The disciples, they were troubled. They were concerned, thinking about Jesus' departure. But yet Jesus gave them truth here that would calm their souls. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus is our salvation. He is the one who has perfectly revealed to us the Father. Jesus is the perfect source of our power here on earth. And so even though the disciples didn't understand fully what was going on, one day they would, whenever Jesus was ascended to the Father. They would understand what was going on. And I believe even today, we have a better understanding than whenever the disciples were with Jesus on this earth. We are blessed to understand and to have the full revelation of God in His Word. At least a complete revelation. What a wonderful blessing. Yes, God has many things more to reveal to us. But in His Bible, He has given everything to us that we need right now. And so the question for us, even this morning, is, yes, we have been blessed with God's revelation to us. We may know it, but yet are we living in light of it? It's one thing to know things. It's another thing to live in light of it. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. But yet it wasn't easy for the disciples to live in light of that truth. We can tell one another, don't worry. But yet that's another thing, isn't it? To actually put that into practice. To live in light of what we know we should or shouldn't do. Are we living in confident assurance of what Jesus has made known to us? Are we using that power that Jesus has put at our disposal? So often, we think, well, I have to do this. I have to do this in my own power. That's what our own desire is so many times. But yet we have to do things, not in our own power, but in God's power. But yet as we look at this passage, we really center in on verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This world is a world that really is in darkness. It is a world that is in ignorance. There are so many people that say there are many ways to God. But we must tell them. We must tell them the truth of God's Word. And God will use His Word, and God will bring people to Himself. There's no way we can, just by arguing with people, say, we can tell them, yes, Jesus is the only way, but we have to let God use His Word to work on people's hearts. And God, by using His Word, like John 14:6, God will convict the sinner, and God will save that sinner. Lord, help us. Help us to be bold witnesses to Your truth. And Lord, help us to live in light of Your power, to be empowered by You. I pray that You'd let us show You to the world. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You'd help us, even as we have recognized in John chapter 14, You are the way, the truth, and the life. You may not be with us here physically on the earth, but yet You have given to us Your Holy Spirit. You have given us power to fulfill the Great Commission. And I pray that we'd even look forward, look ahead to that time, that soon coming day when Jesus Christ will come back for His own, for the church. And so that we can go to heaven, to be in the Father's house, to live in those wonderful places that you have, that God has prepared for us. And we thank you that Jesus has prepared the way for us through His death and resurrection. So I do pray that you'd help us to live in light of the truth that you have shown to us. And we do pray for the salvation of the lost. I pray that many souls would be saved, not only here in Nordville, but all throughout the world. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 342. In closing this morning, Just As I Am, stand together as we sing.
Surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ. It all begins with recognizing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father in heaven. Have you believed in that truth, that salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone? I hope you have. And if you have, I hope that you've come to the point in your life where you're willing to go all out for Him, to surrender your life to Him, to forsake sin, and to pursue holiness. And are we desiring to share the truth of God's Word with the lost and with one another here, even in Nordville Baptist Church? Just as I am.
Sing on the third. Again, we do thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to gather in your name and to worship you. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces us, dividing from us that which is untrue, and helping us to understand that which is truth. Father, we ask that you will help us to live in light of the fact that your Son is the only way, He is the truth, and He is the life, everlasting life, and without Him, we are just poor lost sinners dying and on our way to hell. Father, we ask that you will help us to take the things that we have learned from your word today, apply them to our lives this week, and to go forward with the truth and to tell the way to those we come into contact with. And it's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen.